And it is wonderful to sing of those things, and never something that we should put aside, but always be singing of those as we look to His glorious return. We want to focus on that return this morning. That's what Jesus has been teaching about and referring to in our text in Luke chapter 12. So you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the 12th chapter, and I'm going to pick up in verse 49 and read to the end of this chapter in the middle of His discourse recorded throughout the whole chapter 12 into chapter 13. And so He's building a thematic direction here and instruction to the crowd, specifically to the disciples, but then we see here in our text in verse 54, He then expands it to the crowds as well. I want to read to begin this morning. "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it was already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Very interesting portion of illustrations the Lord brings to us. If you were to come to this text in maybe your a daily bread reading or some type of devotional, and you might get a few of these verses here, like going to the magistrate and the judge, and just read that, you might miss the entire point that Jesus is making and think that this is all about, well, just not being in debt to anybody. And just go and take care of your relationships that might not be working out. And of course you should do that, but that's not what Jesus has in mind when He teaches us this. Or trying to forecast the weather. Jesus really is not concerned about the weather and what's going on in the present time and trying to see what's happening around us necessarily. He has much more in line as He teaches these things. He has much more in His mind and in His heart to teach the crowds, and thus what is a lesson not just to us Christians, but to the world. And this is a pertinent message even today. And we pick up in verse 54, and we're going to go to the end of this text, and I want us to see that Jesus wants the world to know there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming. Earlier this month, October 6th, 2016, a Category 4 hurricane was picking up and packing an estimated 140 mph winds that was working its way through the Caribbean towards the Florida coast. You are familiar with that, Hurricane Matthew. It had hit Haiti and devastated Haiti. It was working its way through the Bahamas, and they were predicting by October 6th that it was imminent. It was going to touch down. It was going to come landfall at some point, somewhere from West Palm Beach to the south, all the way up through Jacksonville to the north, which is pretty much the whole eastern seaboard of the Florida panhandle. And they saw this coming, and they expected bad things to happen, as it is hurricane country over there. And hurricanes also bring storm surges, which they know this is probably the more devastating impact. The storm surge lifting the ocean up because of the circular motion of the winds and the hurricane force weather, and it drives that water inland and brings great destruction. Everybody knows this. We've learned our lesson. They learned their lesson from Katrina and others, and the damage that was done there, and how they thought they had everything reasonably protected from Biloxi, Mississippi down to New Orleans, but that hurricane really overwhelmed what was an emergency plan. In this particular time, 8 million people were in the path of this hurricane in the state of Florida. And a state that was used to hurricane threats was now preparing for what they thought would be a big one. Governor Rick Scott declared a state of emergency. He ordered federal disaster relief and disaster aid and relief efforts, and they were ready and expecting it to come to landfall somewhere at some time. They knew it would happen. They just assumed it would happen, and thus they were going to prepare. They had determined to evacuate 1.5 million residents, urging them all to evacuate, get out now. That hurricane had already wreaked havoc elsewhere. They knew its power. It was a given at this point. They would assume this, yet still people were not prepared, and they needed the authorities to get their attention, as is typically the case. I mean, they knew that Mount St. Helens was going to blow, and they could knock on the cabin doors of these guys. I don't even know. I remember the guys' names. You need to get out of here. It's going to blow. You're going to be killed. And they did not take heed to that. So it would be right, and it was right, for the governor and the authorities to then declare and sound the alarm. Time is running out, he said. Leave. There's no excuses. This is life and death. Now that's preparing for a storm. They made mandatory evacuations, ordered them throughout the land. FEMA advised all residents to take those evacuation orders very, very seriously. And people, of course, were stocking up on emergency supplies, because then also, they said, after the storm, power would be out. You would not have these things available, so you need to be prepared for the days following that as well. They learned from Katrina. Don't take any chance, Governor Scott said, that somebody's going to be there if you wait to evacuate. Don't take that chance. Don't assume that. No excuses. Get out, he said. That's pretty serious. And it's wise. It was right. Our national aid systems took a great hit with the Katrina catastrophe, and it seems nobody's taking any chances anymore. That's how you prepare for a catastrophic storm. Yet it kind of briefly hit landfall. It wasn't as devastating as they predicted, but you just don't know. You just don't take that chance. And yet, what Jesus tells us here is in the same light. There's a greater storm on the horizon, and he gave the world a warning about its impending fall. He said there in verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth. It's going to happen. I came to cast fire on the earth. You better prepare. You better prepare for the storm. The great storm of the Lord. It's a storm of judgment for this world. And all the generations of history and mankind, Christ is coming back, and it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be friendly. It's going to be devastating. All that we need, my curiosity about the coming of the Lord, everything there is there, you just need to look to Christ, what he says, take heed to the warnings, consider what he says is true, and prepare. In the context, Jesus has been teaching his disciples here to think about their lives. To consider their lives as they live this life right now. You don't know when the coming of the Lord is. In the meantime, you need to live in a way where you've counted the cost, you've counted the time, you've redeemed the time, and you serve Christ to the end, like a good steward, a good slave, like one who understands and believes what Christ says and moves forward in light of those truths that he has taught us and warned us. That in the end, at the end of the age, when Jesus returns, a good, faithful servant will be rewarded rather than caught off guard and devastated by the catastrophe. He tells us here in this chapter to fear God over fearing man. Don't fear man. They can kill you, yes, but what you receive from the Lord after is more for you to be concerned about than this present life. Let that motivate you. Or to lay up treasures in heaven, as he told the story of the rich fool and the rich farmer who got more rich, and he had a bountiful harvest, and he just didn't think in terms of the future other than padding his pleasures and thinking he's got a long life to live, he can enjoy everything, he can relax, eat, drink, and be merry there in verse 19. And that's the fool. As God says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. You made plans, and those plans were not reality. You should have planned in light of the Lord. You should have been rich towards God, laying up treasures for God rather than for self. And so there are things here that Christ wants to teach us in light of the future. Seek His kingdom first over the material needs. Don't be anxious about the needs of this life, He says, and give yourself to the work because He has given you the kingdom. Giving yourselves to the labor, giving yourselves to the service of the Lord on this earth. Don't worry about the needs. God will take care of those needs. He's counted the hairs of your head. He cares about sparrows. He's certainly going to care about you. He'll take care of you. You stick to the task, serving me to the end. Because you don't know when that time is going to come, that imminent return. And he tells us the parables of the steward, the slaves, those who weren't prepared and those who were. And so all these things are tied around a message here that Christ wants us to know. We have a life that we're living right now. We don't know how long that will be. Whether the Lord returns or we die, we don't know how long that will be. The time we have now to then, you make it count for the Lord. You serve Christ. You serve Him to the end. You don't serve self. To assess these out, to calculate these out, to count the cost of serving and following Christ. And it's not going to be easy, as he says here. To follow me is not going to be a walk in the park. As a matter of fact, I came to divide. I will divide households. Because of my gospel, you believe my gospel, it will result in broken relationships who will not believe me. But you need to count that cost. It's worth following me because of the reward that awaits. So with this end time, these last days perspective in view, Jesus now gives us two precautions here in these two illustrations, one having to do with forecasting, the other having to do with a civil matter, a civil dispute between one and his accuser as they go to a magistrate. Two simple illustrations that are tied together to the context of what he's wanting to teach the people here. And it all is to help motivate people to prepare for the coming of Christ. These are illustrations. Men and women need to prepare for the coming storm of Jesus' judgment. Hurricane Matthew is only a temporary storm. This one is going to be greater because it involves spiritual things and eternal things because of the judgment of God. We need to be discerning. We need to think reasonably. We need to take every precaution. Time is running out. There's no excuses. This is a matter of life and death eternally. There's no excuses. As the governor said, there's definitely no excuses. This doesn't mean we take a bunker mentality and go and wait for the coming of the Lord and do nothing. Contrary to that, we're servants. Serve to the end. Let Him find us serving Him to the end and be busy with the work of the Lord. So he turns to the crowds here in verse 54. And beyond the disciples, he includes now the crowds. And he wants the crowds to hear this, because this really is a reproof to them, to the nation of Israel. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. So he speaks to their hearts and speaks to their minds here about a coming storm. A shower is coming. I find that very interesting how he opens this up. There's a storm coming. You can see it. You can observe the clouds on the horizon. You already know what's going to happen, and so you will prepare yourself for it, correct? He said to the crowds, the focus is now on mankind. Don't become spiritually dull in light of the impending judgment of Christ. There is a danger here for lack of discernment, for lack of care, for apathy, for just carrying on in life and not worrying about the future. There is a worry that he's calling for here. There is a concern that should motivate you, people of the world, to prepare. A lack of discernment will result in people missing out on salvation, missing out on God's kingdom, suddenly finding themselves facing the wrath of God. That is severe. That's catastrophic. We don't want to fail to discern the time. We don't want to fail to discern the threat. Those are the two points I want us to learn. The time and the threat. These are the precautions he gives us regarding the coming storm. First, discern the time. Discern the time. And it comes with the last phrase there as he draws the illustration in here in verse 54 to 56. And he interprets it for them to help them understand, listen, this is all about you interpreting the present time. I want you to do that. Why can't you? Learn to discern these things. There's the west winds blowing, a cloud rising in the west. You see the clouds building up. You say at once, here comes the weather, here comes the rain. So it happens. And you see the south wind blowing. You say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens, this south wind blowing off the deserts. And we know it's going to be a dry, hot one here for a few days as the wind blows and it dries everything out. We know that. We've seen that. But then he says, you hypocrites, you can't interpret reality of what actually is going on around you in the present time by the hand of God. Obviously, this speaks about something fixed in time. When he says, you do not know, or you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time, that present time, something fixed in time in the first century, in which he's speaking to the crowds and saying, you cannot tell, you cannot interpret, you cannot use your thinking and your reasoning and your mind to see what actually God is doing and what God is trying to communicate with you through his hand in history at this moment. There's something to speak about that. You know, someone questioned, well, how's this applicable today? He's talking to that crowd. It doesn't mean anything to us. Oh, it has relevance for us today. What was happening by the ministry of Christ, what was happening at that time has relevance to today just as much, if not more, because we are now closer to the storm. There's a relevance here based upon what he means when he says the present time. This is the indictment against Israel of that day. The crowds, that is the nation of Israel here. These are the Israelites, the Jews that had gathered around and were listening to him. Many of them were unbelieving. Many of them influenced by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes who were his enemies, who were seeking to destroy him. This is an indictment for them. They were not showing discernment about the time they were in. You can predict the weather. You can forecast the weather. You can't forecast what's going to happen by the hand of God. You can't forecast what the presence of me in the world right now, Christ says, and what that means in biblical history. You can't tell. You're blind to that. They were not believing in Christ. This is the question regarding Israel and their Messiah. He is not speaking of a single certain event, but an epoch here. They were in the midst of this. The Messiah had come, and they didn't see it. They didn't forecast it. They couldn't tell what's going to happen. They couldn't tell what was happening. They were not acknowledging nor responding appropriately to the present time, the present historical significance that they were observing and participating in. See, the Son of God was in their midst. They would not acknowledge that. And they could tell when rain was coming, but they cannot see, and their spiritual eyes were blind, the reality of what was happening at this moment. God was moving in history. Events were happening like a domino effect before their very eyes, and the nation was asleep and blind and unresponsive and apathetic. They liked what they saw in Jesus' ministry. They would not acknowledge by faith who he was, and thus they were about to face a storm. Unprepared. There's a storm brewing and nobody nationally in Israel at the time was preparing for it. Now, how does discerning the time prepare us for the storm? How does discerning the time prepare us for the storm? Let me give you two ways. First, you must forecast the crisis. You must forecast the crisis. He speaks about forecasting here. And this is not Doppler radars. This is not computer graphics, and this is not the professionals and experts who predict the rain and predict the snow and look out ahead a week ahead or two and look over satellite photos to see where the weather's coming. This is real simple, basic first century, and they know, looking to the west in Israel, where the Mediterranean Sea is, I think that's west for us, and that's pretty similar to us. We look to the west, we see the clouds coming, oh, here comes the rain, here comes the snow. For them, that's where rain came from. That's where the storm clouds came from. It was a pattern. They learned that. That's the weather forecast. Here comes the clouds. They're rising up. They're building up. They're making their way towards us. We know what's going to happen. It's going to rain. There's going to be a storm. It was in the wintertime, possibly up in the high mountains. We'll have snow. So they know this. They're able to forecast the storms that were coming. So he says, a shower is coming, and so it happens. It's been repeated. You've seen this happen over and over again. You're able to do that. For Israel, stormy weather came from that direction. And then he says in the next verse, and when you see the south wind blowing, he's speaking of all directions coming off the deserts. Deserts pretty much surround Israel. From the southeast side is the Arabian Desert, the vast Arabian sand deserts and the Peninsula of Arabia. You go directly south, you have the Sinai Peninsula, which is primarily desert. There's nothing really there. And even further south and to the southwest is the Saharan Desert off of Egypt and Libya. And everything and anything that would blow from the south, they know, is going to come from those hot, dry regions, and it'll just dry us up. And so this is what they know. There's a wind blowing here. We know what's going to happen. We're going to have a real scorcher. It's going to be a hot week or two. And they're able to predict that. It's a piece of cake. It's no big deal. They can discern those things. And then he tells them, and he challenges them, you hypocrites. You can tell these things, but you can't tell what's happening by the hand of God right now before your very midst. See, the crowds are better forecasters of weather than they were of interpreting spiritual crises upon their nation. And there was a spiritual crisis at this particular moment on the nation. God had sent his Messiah, and the nation had rejected their Messiah. You think God is going to do something about that? You bet he is. He was going to bring judgment on their nation at that particular time. God has sent his Son into this world. He has sent his Son to die for our sins. And the world did not know him, and the world rejected him. You think God's going to do something about that? You bet he is. He's already predicted that. He's already told us that through the prophets. His great judgment is coming upon the world for their unbelief, for their rebellion. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth. You know how to forecast the weather. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why are you not judging what is right and fitting and necessary in view of a gathering storm that's coming from God? You have the Word of God to tell you these. You have the prophets to tell you these, and they did not use discernment. They were blind in the presence of spiritual things. How is that so? How can they not see this? And it is wrapped up in that word he accuses of them here in verse 56. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. They have not taken Jesus' words very seriously. They've rejected them outright. If you back up with me to chapter 11, verse 29, here's Jesus indicting the crowds. 11:29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. You guys are evil. It's not like they're more evil than other generations. It's just saying, listen, you are not what you think you are. You're not in good standing with me or God the Father. You're evil. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. You remember that text if you were with us there. It seeks for a sign. It wants more than what I've given it. As if I'm not enough, and what I've done in my miracles and my teaching and the signs of heaven and the signs of the angels and the prophecies that are fulfilled one after another, that's not good enough for this generation. They want a supernatural sign, and even that won't be good enough because they're unbelievers. And I'm not going to give them that except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. It's meaning he will be put into the earth for 3 days and rise again. There's the sign of Jonah. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You see the point? He's indicting them and saying, listen, you can't even see what's going on around you. You are hypocrites. You're fakes. You're playing church. There's no integrity here. There's no legitimacy here. You don't grasp reality. There's someone greater than Jonah here. There's someone greater than Solomon here. There's someone greater than Moses here. You can't see that. You can't forecast that. You can't see it and thus forecast the crisis because of your unbelief. Hypocrites. This is why they're blind. This is why they're undiscerning, unconcerned. Their spirituality was false. You're hypocrites. They're Jews. The Jewish nation with the priesthood and the temples and all the traditions and the synagogues, they had the law before them, and yet it was all just play acting. That's what hypocrisy means. Playing a drama. Nothing real. Living a lie. Pretending to be in good standing with God. In reality, the storm is coming. The storm of God's judgment is on the horizon and you can't see it. Hypocrisy means superficial virtue, superficial religion, pretending external religion, cloaking their evil, unconverted hearts in a hypocrisy that shows that and appears to the eyes of man to be religious and spiritual and righteous, but in the inside they are dead man's bones. They're just whitewashed tombs. They're claiming to not have enough evidence from Jesus to believe in him. There is the evidence of their hypocrisy. They won't believe the obvious. There are no sincerity in the profession of faith in God's law, no sincerity in wanting to know the truth, no sincerity in wanting to be right with God. They're just fixed in their self-righteousness and thus hypocrites and blind. That hypocrisy blinds them to be able to interpret the times. They will not acknowledge Christ, and thus Christ really is the sign of the times for them, and their rejection results in a crisis. They pay attention to their own religion, but were insensitive and ignorant of the mighty work of God that was going on around them. And there was a mighty work. Would you and I not want to be there at that time, walking with Christ to see him, to watch what he does, to hear him teach, to hear of him, to be face to face with the Son of God, to have him transform our hearts with his very presence, with his very grace and mercy and love? And they were insensitive to that. And thus there was a storm brewing. He came to cast fire on the earth, and they were going to be the recipients of that. You can predict the weather, but can you predict the spiritual prophetic weather that's coming? For us, God has determined a time to bring the world under judgment. And this world is under judgment. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of this world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." This is the world presently today. The wrath of God revealed from heaven. There is a wrath. There is a hatred. There is an anger. There is an indignation from God towards this world. Does the world see it? Can they forecast that crisis? No. But it's coming. He's fixed a day to judge the world, to judge the nation of Israel. If you look with me in chapter 19 of Luke, he comes into the city of Jerusalem, and he says this in verse 41, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." He wept over it. Because Jesus saw and forecasted the crisis, they didn't. "Saying, would that you, even you, had known of this on this day, the things that make for peace." Here's the present time, present condition, what's happening. If you had known this day, if you had discerned this day, this time, but now, they're hidden from your eyes. You're blind. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Because, why? You did not know the time of your visitation. See how important this is. Forecasting the crisis. What's he speaking about there? For the nation of Israel, it would be AD 66 to 70, the coming of the Roman armies through Titus, who would just absolutely crush the rebellion of the Jews at that time. And the city of Jerusalem would be put to flame, the Temple Mount with the beautiful temple, every stone would be thrown over the side of the Temple Mount, the foundation. All that's left today is the foundation because of that judgment right there. There's an estimated over 1 million Jews were slaughtered. Another 1 million taken into exile. It was a severe judgment. But this is what he was saying. There's a storm on the horizon, and you can't see it. If you'd known the present time, the day of this visitation, that the Son of God came into your presence. Now for the world, for us, I mean that was particularly noteworthy for them, for that crowd, but it goes and applies to us today even as well, because God has revealed his judgment upon the world. And it is coming. If you follow me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and these two precious books, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, here's what the Apostle Paul speaks about this coming crisis upon the world. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, Chapter 5, verse 1, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now that same theme, the thief in the night, he had just spoken about Jesus here in chapter 12. Remember that? Here we are, the servants in the home waiting for their master to come. They don't know when he's coming. He'll come at some time. We're not sure. Even use the illustration of a thief there that may come. You prepare like there is a thief coming. Like you don't know, you know there may be a thief, you just prepare, you never know the imminent return of the Lord. And so he's saying, it's going to come like a thief in the night, it cannot be predicted. So he says, so the times and the seasons, brothers, you have need to know anything, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day is to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the way. We are not of the night or of the darkness. This is what's coming on the world, a crisis, a storm. Second book there, 2 Thessalonians, he says again, verse 5, chapter 1. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about what Jesus warned the world, warned us, the coming storm, a storm of judgment. There's a massive crisis this world and all unbelievers are headed for, and to acknowledge that is to be, or to not acknowledge that is to be unprepared. And it will come like a thief. It will come like a surprise. And will come, and you will be the fool to not prepare. Destined for destruction, that's what it is. And so here is this present time. Here is this discerning of the time. You must forecast the crisis. But the focus here is on that statement, the present time. You have to know how to interpret the present time. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean turn on Jack Van Impe and listen to what he says about the nightly news. He doesn't mean get the next and the latest greatest book on prophecy and see how the prophecies are being fulfilled today. What he means, the present time, is he's drawing their eyes to himself. This is, you must focus on Jesus. That's how you prepare. That's how you discern the times. Because of the presence of Christ at that moment is how you're going to interpret the times. You must focus on Jesus. And it's no different for us. We look to the Bible, we focus on Christ, and he gives us the revelation and understanding that will prepare our hearts for the judgment of God. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? It's not merely a single event that he has in mind. It's a time, the present condition of things. You need to interpret. The word there means to put it to the test, examine it, prove it. Prove it out. What is the present time for these Jews at this time? Well, they need to look at the ministry of Christ and what God's hand was doing and test that out and see, is this the Messiah? And indeed he is. Is what he's doing indicative of what God is doing? Yes. And because the nation is rejecting him, what does that mean? God is going to judge us. That's what it means. Simple. Focus on Christ, and you'll get the clues. They were able to see and predict the weather, but they couldn't see the spiritual realities around them. They paid attention to their religion. They paid attention and they thought they were all good. They couldn't detect the mighty hand of God around them. How blind is that? How poor were they at examining and improving the evidences? Clearly, everything was before their eyes at this time. Everything they need to know in the ministry of Christ was what they needed to know. Their hypocrisy prevented them from seeing the significance of Jesus. They were won over and sold out to their self-righteous Jewish religion at this particular time that had no place for a Messiah in Jesus. This time is indicative of Jesus' understanding of his own vital significance. He sees himself at the center of the time on which God's history is unfolding at this point. The time of your visitation, he said there in chapter 19. This is the time of your visitation. God has visited you by sending his Messiah to you. You didn't see it. You missed it. And thus, the crisis, the storm, is on its way. The way you prepare for that storm is to look back to Christ, acknowledge him as the Messiah, and follow him. The coming of Christ to the nation was a sign that God was moving, unfolding history, fulfilling his work. They rejected him, though. That put them on the course of destruction. And look what Jesus does throughout the gospel. You could go from page to page, event to event, and all of this reveals to us the present time that was active at that moment. The Son of God was among them and proven to them with undeniable miracle after miracle, powers from the Holy Spirit through him, declaring who he is. All these things that he was doing, he says in John chapter 10, are the works that prove me out. These are the works of God, the hand of God, the power of God. Can you see that? Can you interpret that? Can you examine that? Overabundant evidence of who he was, what he did, the power behind him. Unquestionable truth every time he taught and he spoke truth, facts, reality, pure, unadulterated, unblemished, biblical truth. How could they not see this? How can they not detect this? I'll tell you why. Because their religion had turned away from the truth and masked it over with a false veneer of legalism and Phariseeism that had no real connection to the truth at all. So when Jesus came and preached, they're like, we've never heard anything like this before. Of course you haven't. You have been deluded with error and false religion. So they had to see this. You have to focus on Christ and his teaching to see, wow, this is God at work. This is God in our presence. This is God speaking to us at this time in the person of Christ. There's a revelation of divine character and attributes in person, in the person of Christ, the sinless life of Christ. How can you miss? God is in our midst. Emmanuel. How can they miss that? How can they not see that? And so if you want to know how to prepare for the judgment of God, you better look to Christ. You better examine Him. Look at His words, look at His works. Thus is pertinent for us today, is it not? You want to prepare and avoid the great judgment that God has on this world? You turn to your only hope, your only refuge from that, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And as history and prophetic history is just unfolded before their eyes, it is unfolded in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. See, the Jews rejected Jesus. They didn't like Him. They didn't want Him because He didn't fit their felt needs. He was not the military leader they wanted. He didn't take away the Roman occupation. He didn't take the throne, exalt His kingdom right away. We would just want to have a kingdom right now, like David. They deeply resented Him, obviously, when He started exposing their sin and their hypocrisy and calling them hypocrites. This became a problem to them. His own city of Nazareth wanted to throw Him off the hill when He started exposing how sinful and depraved they were. So their failure to discern the times that was revealed to them in the person of Christ resulted in catastrophic judgment. And for the world, to not embrace Christ, to not receive Christ, will result in a judgment because you would not believe Him. You would not believe in Christ. That's what 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians says. The answer to their discernible problem regarding the time they were in, the revelation of God's will and purposes in their lifetime, was really found in who? Jesus. He is that revelation. Then you could see the present time. If you can interpret this, you would see what's going on. For you and I, we can see all that God is doing in the person of Jesus. We can understand God through the revelation of Jesus. We can prepare for the coming storm through this Jesus, who is our Savior, our refuge, our deliverer. And if you're going to prepare rightly for the storm of God's judgment, you have to focus on Christ. You have to. Now watch what He does next. The second precaution. He then moves what seems like this comes from nowhere. Now we're going to talk about a civil dispute between one person who has a financial debt to another person, and this other person's suing him and taking him to court. What's that got to do with this, Jesus? Watch. You need to discern the threat. Discern the time. Beware forecasting the coming crisis. Beware of the person of Christ. He is the one we are to focus on. But now, what do I do about this? Discern the threat. He says this, asking the question in verse 57, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, and he begins in this illustration. What an interesting question that is. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? What's he doing here? I believe what he's done is he's spoken to the crowd and saying, judgment is coming upon you as a nation. And then he narrows in to the individual here in the crowd. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Interesting. Each individual needs to examine his own heart here, he's saying. Each individual needs to be reasonable. Use your own reason. Judge for yourselves. Don't let the Pharisees tell you what to think. Don't let the traditions be what you follow. You've got to use your brain right now to judge what is right. People follow after other philosophies, worldviews blindly as a given. That's their downfall. You don't want to be the crowd mentality following whatever the latest and greatest teacher or guru or spiritual leader or whatever thing that may happen or experience or miracle crusade, and people just follow it in blindness, like blind sheep. And Jesus is telling us here, simply, use your brain, use your reason, use your common sense. Think about this. If there is a storm coming, shouldn't you prepare for it? Right? Shouldn't you? Shouldn't you listen to Governor Rick Scott and start getting ready and get out of town? If the hurricane was coming ashore, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that's reasonable. Okay, now he enters into this statement. Jesus is saying, you're blind. Why? Why are you blind? Why can you not see this? Because of your hypocrisy. You're hypocrites. It's your religion that is blinding you, and they cannot see who I am. And the result is you can't discern the times. The result will be you will be judged. That is on you. But why are they hypocrites? Here's the reason. Because they are not right with God. They're not right with God. If you're going to fix your spiritual condition, you need to come to terms with God. If a man is wrong with God, then he becomes a hypocrite, trying to deceive his own heart. He deceives himself. He deceives others. He lives in deception. He lives with no integrity, and he's just on a road to destruction. He's blind. He has no sense of the winds of God blowing across the landscape of life, no sense of the significance of the time in which he lives, no sense of what Jesus is saying and who he is. And so we see this threat that is coming. We need to discern the threat. And you must be reconciled to God. This is how you discern the threat. You must then make and take precautions for it and prepare yourself. How do you do that? Be reconciled to God. That's the point of the illustration. You need to become reconciled to God before His judgment comes and overtakes you. And it's illustrated for us in this statement of a civil court proceeding in which one man has an accuser. This accuser is taking him to court to get his rights, to get his money, whatever debt it was. He's going to bring him to the magistrate. The magistrate's going to listen to this and weigh this out, and he's going to determine, yes, there's a case here. He will send it to the judge. The judge will hear it out and bring down justice. There's no mercy at that point. And then when justice is brought, the execution is laid out. You're sentenced, you're dragged by the judge to the officer. This is the bailiff. He takes you into prison, and you will pay every last lepta, is the word there. You don't want to go there, is the point Jesus is making. You don't want it to get there. So do something now to reconcile with your accuser. And who's your accuser? Who is the accuser? This is not Satan here. This is God. This is God. Actually, specifically, it's Jesus. Jesus and God are both the accuser, the judge, the magistrate, and the bailiff in the illustration. And if you want to escape this, you better be reconciled. You must be reconciled. Accusers are the adversary, the legal opponent. Very familiar picture for anybody there in that time and for us even today. The magistrate's kind of that official who conducted the preliminary hearing. He saw sufficient cause. If he did find sufficient cause to proceed to trial in this case, then he would turn it over to the judge. If it gets to that point, you're going to be in trouble. It's out of your control at this point. The judge then accuses the guilty after hearing the case. He passes judgment. The officer, the bailiff, his own job, simple job, is to execute the sentence. Simple. It's out of your hands at that point. The only time it is in the hands of the person who is going to this is before he gets there. And so what do we see here in the picture? This is just your landscape of life. The second coming is that time you stand before the magistrate or at your death. You have right now between your life where you are now to the point at which you either die or Christ comes. We don't know when he comes. It's imminent, right? It could be that. This is the time when you need to get reconciled. There is no time after that. It's too late. It's out of your hands. He is just. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be deceived. Once it gets to the judge, the magistrate has already determined this is a case worth trying. The judge takes it, and he's just going to be just at that point. He's going to do what is right. Our God judges with a righteous judgment and perfect consequences. And the perfect consequences are displayed for us here. You will not get out of this prison until you have paid the very last penny. That is only right. The point is, it would serve you well to settle the dispute before it gets there, wouldn't it? To settle the case out of court. Common sense tells us this. Do you not judge for yourselves what is right? This is what is right. If there's a coming storm, settle out of court before the storm arrives. Make terms with your accuser before the sentence is pronounced. Because once it gets to the sentencing phase, once it gets to the magistrate weighing it out, it's beyond your control. And so if we're going to put this in a place, where does this sit? You're coming before the great white throne judgment where Christ has brought you out. He's opened the books, weighed out the case, seen your unrighteousness, seen your sin, and every last sin must be paid for. There's a judgment for that. And where is that going to be paid for? You will be taken and thrown into the lake of fire, and it's an eternal punishment. That's the reality of it. That's the coming crisis for every soul. So for yourselves, it's your job. It's your opportunity. Opportunity. This is the grace period right now to make amends with the accuser. God has an accusation. You're under condemnation to God. God is the one who is righteous. It was His sin, His law that was violated by you. You've sinned against Him. You have rebelled against Him. He has every right to drag you into His court. And justice will be served. This is the grace period we're talking about right now. The grace period given by Jesus as He tells the crowd, doesn't it make sense that as you go with your accuser before the magistrate to make an effort to settle with him on the way, doesn't that make sense? Yes, it does. I'm giving you grace period, in other words, he's saying, Israel. Before the judgment day, you are in that grace period before the judgment day. Right now, your debt is due. Your sin against the holy God has fixed a day of judgment. And he has assigned a judge, and that is the one he rose from the dead, Jesus. Paul told the Greeks that in Athens. That judgment day is coming. All men are under condemnation before God. That throne of judgment is waiting. Christ is sitting on that throne. There are books, and your life is written in them. Your sins are there. Your violations of the holy, righteous law of God. This grace period is before you die, before you get there. You have a grace period. So, settle with Him on the way. Any court wants you to do that. Can you guys just settle that before we get here and waste time, the judge's time and the proceedings and this city and this magistrate and whatnot? Settle. Settle now. You need to be reconciled to your accuser, Jesus, to come to terms with Jesus during this grace period. What does that mean, to come to terms with Jesus? What does it mean to settle with Him? You must embrace His gospel. You must believe in the gospel of Christ. He is not asking you to come with your righteousness, because that is filthy rags. That will not settle with Him. You can't settle with that. Nothing of us is going to be acceptable by God. The only thing that will is if you come to Him in repentance and plead with Him for forgiveness. Now, is the accuser willing to forgive those in which have violated Him or are in debt to Him? You bet He is. He has told us this. Even if it's 10,000 talents of debt, whatever it is, and He wipes it all away, He will wipe it all away. So confess your sins. Receive His forgiveness, His full, complete, sufficient settlement with the Lord. It is so sufficient, it is so complete, it is so full. He takes every sin away. He wipes every sin away, forgives you fully. How do I know that? Because you can be settled, and it doesn't have to get to the magistrate if that's the case. And that's the point. This is what He wants of us. This is the message we need to tell the lost out in the world. You can settle and come to terms with Christ right now. There's a grace period, because there's a storm coming. Receive the gift that is free, complete pardon for all your sin. See, the judge is the accuser, and He can pardon you. God is glad to welcome the penitent sinner back, the prodigal son back, glad to receive him and forgive him fully. So make your peace with Jesus. Come to terms with Him now. Do it now. You have that grace period. If you don't, if the world doesn't, if the individual doesn't, if the sinner does not do that, it will go to the magistrate. It will be taken right into the judge's court. It will be passed on to the bailiff, and then you will never get out. You will be sent into hell. This is the point. You don't want to take this this illustration like a parable in the literal sense, as if to say, well, I'm going to pay, and therefore there's a time in which I have to pay in hell, and then I get out eventually. That's not the point. That's not what he's trying to emphasize. This is just a simple picture of what happens a person who goes into a debtor's prison. He will stay there until finally his debt is paid off. You project that into the spiritual realities of what we have. There is no paying off. Hell forever is the payment. No one escapes hell. Why? Because the sin is eternal. The sin is against the holy God is that severe. That the only way justice can be performed here is an eternal hell. You don't want to go to there. You want to avoid that storm. But if you do not make terms with Christ, you will die in your sins. You will die a man under divine condemnation. You will die in debt, a debt you cannot pay. Sin heaped up against your soul. This is how Jesus says, you prepare for the impending storm. You come to terms with me. Discern the threat of God's judgment. Come to terms with me. Be reconciled to God. I want to give you one more note here. You also must be resolved by fear. Don't be afraid to put a little fear in your evangelism. That's what Jesus does here. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. What's he saying that for? Because it's that severe. Hoping to sense, in a sense, strike some fear in this complacent, overconfident heart that thinks, I'm good. I don't need to settle with Jesus. Yes, you do. Because you will end there. That will be your soul. That will be your place. And you will not get out. The very last penny, the lepta. You know what a lepta is? It's a fraction of a penny, is what it is. The measure of it is 1/4 of an asarius. 1/4. Like, you need 4 leptas to make an asarius. And you need 16 asariuses to make a denarius. A denarius is a basic coin that they would pass around and pay people for, you know, simple laborers' day's work as a denarius. And you're not even getting an hour's worth of work out of this lepta. This is just bubblegum change. And it's going to be paid. Every last one. It's just the emphasis there upon God's perfect justice and the measure of a condemned man's judgment. And if you weigh out man's sin against the holy, righteous creator of the universe, there's just nothing there to compare. The best say it, except just to go to the extraordinary extremes here to say every last nickel, nothing can be overlooked because God is so just, God is so holy, and our sin separates us forever from Him. Any sin against the holy God demands an eternal punishment. As James says, you can keep the whole law, but you stumble at one point, you'll be guilty of all. It's like you'll be guilty of it all. The whole law is now against you. And you will pay. This is the second precaution about the coming storm. This is how you prepare for it. You discern the threat. Resolved by fear. There's a fear of going to hell here. There's a fear of facing the judge. May that motivate us. May that motivate you to settle with Christ. This is how you prepare. Discern that time. People have a lot of fear waiting out approaching hurricane. They have a lot of fear approaching storms of our life. There's a greater storm. All humanity must fear with a horrendous dread. It must be feared. See, once you die, it will be too late. Or once the Lord returns, and we don't know when that is. I'm feeling pretty healthy. I may live some years, maybe not. Look at the rich farmer. He thought he had many years back in verse 19. He thought he could relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But it was that night in which God called him to account. It was too late. He now was dragged to the magistrate. He now was going to stand before the judge and he will suffer forever. That's the point that he's trying to make through this whole text. Come to terms with Christ, lest you face the storm. The grace period to be reconciled with God by coming to terms with peace and forgiveness with Christ is right now. Today is the day of salvation. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for this warning, this striking a little fear, a little seriousness in our complacent hearts. May we understand, Lord, the times. May we understand the threats. May we understand the realities, the spiritual realities that you have revealed in your ministry, in your teaching, in your presence and coming to this world. And we know the very next thing that this world awaits is your return. And it will be too late. Lord, may we be faithful servants now, going out into this world to tell the lost that their souls are not ready. Their souls are in debt to God. And they're being dragged to the judge. And that day is coming, and may they make terms with you to offer the Savior, to offer the Deliverer, the Redeemer, who has paid the penalty, who is willing and out of His love and grace and mercy, able and willing to extend that grace period. May we deliver that message, Lord, with the desire, with the zeal, with the care for the lost. Bless this message, Lord, that some would be saved from the judgment storm coming. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.